first reading can be found in Acts 1, verses 12 to 14. Acts 1, 12 to 14. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Second reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and has no food to offer them.' And suppose the one inside answered, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" These are the words of the Lord.
Okay, so we're continuing our journey towards Pentecost, and we're considering today the role of prayer in preparation for Pentecost. After all, prayer is a critical component in preparing our hearts and minds for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just going to shift that along a bit. But we need to think of prayer not simply as communication with God, but rather an alignment with God, a posture of readiness and openness to the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives. And so we're going to look at four different aspects of prayer this morning. Prayer as the foundation of the Christian life, then the unity and community that prayer brings, then prayer as spiritual preparation, and finally the need for persistence in prayer. So, prayer as the foundation of the Christian life. And for this, we're going to look at our gospel reading, Luke 11, 1 to 13, which begins with the disciples asking Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." A request that echoes down the centuries, the ages, to us. And I don't know about you, but personally, After 40 years of being a Christian, I still find myself wanting to ask, Lord, teach me to pray. It's like prayer's this vast ocean in which I only sort of play on the shoreline, you know. And there's always so much more, isn't there? And their request leads to what we call the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer, which both invites us to and demands that we see the importance of right at the beginning acknowledging God's holiness, then a surrender to his will, the seeking of daily sustenance, the pursuit of forgiveness, and then the dependence for deliverance from evil and the evil one. And that the gospel that we read, we'll go back in a moment to it, concludes with Jesus' teaching about persistence and the assurance of God's readiness, particularly through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But our prayer is to start with, to be grounded in, Father, hallowed be your name, a declaration of God's sanctity, of God's majesty. And this posture of reverence sets the tone not just for our prayer, but really for the whole of our lives, establishing God's holy nature and sovereign dominion as the foundation of all that we ask of him and all that we are as we live for him. Your kingdom come is about submission to God's sovereign rule and a desire for his reign to be realized on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Sometimes you meet people and they'd really like God to be their consultant, you know, that when things got a bit rough, they could just call him in and he'd sort that problem out, and then, you know, he could go back again and they could get on with it, you know. But actually, that's not what it's like. He's to be the Lord of our lives. We're to submit to his rule. And this, if you like, this submission causes us to weigh our prayers, our desires from God. Are they really about his kingdom? Or are they about our kingdom? Your kingdom come, we pray. But do we work for his kingdom? Do we work for our kingdom? Are they about his purposes or about our desires? Not that we can't pray for our desires. It's perfectly legitimate to pray for our desires, but we pray for them with a recognition that we only want them as they align to God's purposes, God's overarching plan. Thy will be done, we say. Give us each day our daily bread acknowledges our dependence on God to provide of all of our needs. Yes, he provides through the pensions, so the jobs that we have, or the pensions that we've accrued, the economic system in which we live. But it reflects a trust in God, not just in this macro environment, but that he will supply what we need each day, emphasizing a daily walk with him. One of the things I've been reading, but one of them was talking about how the one thing you can do if you want to live longer is see someone every day. Just go out and see someone. And there's something there about isolation, isn't there? And God provides us with these relationships, with these friendships. It's not just about money, is what I'm trying to say. God provides for us in many different ways, through one another, through our neighbors. Then we move on. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. This prayer reminds us of who we are and of the sin that clings to us so easily, and of the need for hearts that not only recognize that in ourselves, but which can extend that grace, that forgiveness, to others. Some people find it very easy to forgive themselves and very difficult to forgive others. And other people find it very easy to forgive others and actually very difficult to forgive themselves. I guess we're somewhere on that spectrum on different issues. But we all need forgiveness. We all need grace. We all need to extend that to one another and to have that in our own hearts. We're the forgiveness people. We share with one another what we receive because of what Jesus has done for us. And when we live with hearts of mercy for others and for ourselves, we ensure that the foundation we're already laying through this prayer of reverence, submission, and dependence remains uncracked by bitterness or resentment, attitudes that can just destroy all of those kingdom values in our lives. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one of the other gospels has. Here we recognize that there's a different kingdom at work in our world, one which is far inferior to the kingdom we seek, but one which still has access to our hearts and from which we need deliverance, freedom. We need to be wise to the plans and strategy of the evil one to steal, kill, and destroy all that God is doing in our lives. He's actively trying to do that. And if we just think that we just potter on and, you know, then we're deluding ourselves. We have to give ourselves to spiritual integrity and growth. And then Jesus further strengthens this foundation of prayer by reassuring us that persistence in prayer is rewarded, and uses this parable of the friend at midnight banging on the door to illustrate persistence in prayer. And then assures us that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, but we have to keep banging on the door. This promise of the Holy Spirit coming at the end of this Lord's Prayer implies that the Holy Spirit is actually God's answer to the Lord's Prayer. And the Holy Spirit is God's empowerment and guidance for living in alignment to God's will. If we pray the Lord's Prayer, then we're actually praying for more of the Holy Spirit, who brings these things, this orientation, this alignment about in our lives. Now, Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, compares his teaching to building a house on the rock. And each component of the Lord's Prayer is essential to building well. Reverence is like leveling the ground, setting the right alignment. Submission to God's will is like obeying the blueprint, guiding the overall structure. Dependence on God's provision gives us the right materials to ensure that we're building not with straw, but, you know, or is that the three little pigs? Anyway. It ensures that we have daily what we need. And forgiveness functions like the mortar, building the blocks together. We're all blocks in God's temple, aren't we, in God's church. It functions like the mortar, building the blocks together and reinforcing relationships. And if you go to the cottage at the moment, you'll see scaffolding and netting around it to protect the building as it's worked on. Deliverance from evil provides the protective measures that keep the structure God is building in our lives safe from eternal threats, from the weather, from the waves. So we're going to turn now to our Acts reading, thinking about unity and community in prayer. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think that the disciples prayed together because they were united and preparing for Pentecost? Do you think they were, you know, Jesus said, get ready, so they said, right, let's pray? Or do you think they became united and positioned for Pentecost because they spent all that time praying together? Well, it's both, isn't it? But what we surely do see through the book of Acts is time and time again the disciples gathering and praying together and how that changed things. Collective prayer not only advances the kingdom and strengthens our faith, which are fantastic things, but it prepares us for greater encounters with God, in this case, in Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here we see the disciples as a critical moment, waiting in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. The disciples' decision to engage in constant and collective prayer witnesses to their united front. They were, after all, a diverse group, united by a common purpose. And this unity in diversity was indicative of the early Christian community and highlights how communal prayer bridges individual differences and fosters a united spirit. There's something about praying with people that changes your relationship with them. There's something about the unity that it brings. You're opening up on a spiritual level. Quite a few years ago now, they would counsel very strongly that, you know, a man shouldn't be praying with a woman who wasn't their spouse. Because of the relational sort of bonds that forms. There's some wisdom in that, maybe. But it nevertheless illustrates this truth, that there's something about our praying together as a community that helps us be the body of Christ together, that helps us have the kind of spiritual relationship with one another that's beyond simply friendship, that's beyond knowing facts about one another. It gives us a unity that's not just about physical presence, but about purpose and spirit and an alignment of hearts and minds towards a common goal, which is the kingdom of God. And as they prayed together, we see the disciples receive spiritual strength and mutual encouragement. It prepared them emotionally and spiritually for the challenges ahead. It wasn't just about the day of Pentecost, was it? These days of praying together weren't just about the sort of 9 o'clock in the morning when the Spirit fell, but it also equipped them for what they were going to do with the 3,000 people that gave their lives to Jesus, that, you know, at midday, one presumes. Their prayer shaped their hearts. Their prayer built their relationships between them that could host the presence of God in their midst. Power so easily corrupts. Ambition and prejudice could so easily have derailed the work of God. Their prayer together solidified unity among them, an essential quality that we see through the early church. Yes, you know, if you read it, they had their moments, but their prayer together kept them aligned with what God was doing. And this unified prayer that they had wasn't just a ritualistic gathering, not a duty that they were reluctant to fulfill, but it was a powerful collective mission, endeavor, partaking that built a strong anticipatory atmosphere. It encouraged them all. They'd been praying for the Holy Spirit, and as they prayed, they were ready for a transformative experience. Let's expand this aspect of prayer as spiritual preparation, looking at Ephesians 6, 18. And now that we've thought about communal prayer, let's think for a moment about our own prayer lives. Because prayer is not just at the heart of who we are as a church community, but at the heart of who we are as Christians. And this verse comes at the end of Paul's great teaching on the armor of God, which positions us both for defense and for breakthrough. And the call to pray in the Spirit on all occasions highlights the need that we have for continuous engagement in prayer. Now, there are people in our lives that our lives don't naturally intersect with, that we have to make appointments to see them, to build relationship with them, to grow our friendships. And then there are others, typically like our work colleagues, if you remember those days, that you don't plan to meet up with daily, but your daily work brings you alongside them. Yeah? Which is the model for our relationship with God? Well, again, it's both, isn't it? Our faith is a relationship more akin to a marriage than a friendship. We need times to simply be with God and give him all of our attention. And we need to do life together with God, like he sits at the desk next to us at work. We need both. We learn in our one-to-ones how to hear, how to be spiritually vigilant and sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. And then we carry that into the rest of our walk with him. Like fine-tuning an instrument, prayer aligns our spiritual senses to be more receptive to divine nudges, ensuring timely responses to what he's saying to us. The call to always keep on praying for all the Lord's people takes us back to the unity thing again, doesn't it? Resonates with us that although we're apart, we're together. Imagine an athlete preparing for a major competition. Their training is comprehensive, encompassing physical workouts, strategic game planning, what might happen, and mental conditioning. Each aspect of their training is designed to optimize performance, enhance endurance, and sharpen focus, ensuring that they're competition ready when the time comes. Just as physical training builds strength and agility in an athlete, prayer strengthens our spiritual resilience, enabling us to withstand and overcome challenges. Just as athletes analyze their competition and strategize accordingly through prayer, believers gain insight into spiritual challenges and divine strategies so that we can live our lives well and effectively. And just as athletes often engage in mental exercises to enhance their concentration and manage their stress, so prayer centers our minds, calms our anxieties, and focuses our spiritual awareness, fostering a peace that passes all understanding. Then finally, persistence in prayer. I'm not going to put this passage up, but it's Luke 18, 1-8. And it tells the story of a widow who repeatedly approaches an unjust judge to grant her justice against her adversary. Despite his initial reluctance, the judge eventually concedes, moved not by the righteousness of her plea, but by her persistence. And it's actually a shocking parallel when you read it that Jesus uses to encourage us to always pray and not lose heart. You see, prayer is not a one-off thing or a sporadic activity, but it's a continuous, enduring practice which is to undergird the whole of our lives. And we're to always pray and not give up. Reminds me of Moses praying with raised arms over the battlefield. Remember the story in Exodus 17, 12, about how when his arms got tired and they fell, they would lose the battle. And when they were lifted, you know, they would win the battle. And so Aaron and Hur came and stood under each of his arms so that, you know, they wouldn't fall. And there are times when we need to do that for one another in prayer, aren't there? You know, we can pray ourselves, but there's sometimes when our arms are falling and we need one another. We need the church community to pray for us or to pray with us. If even this unjust judge yields through the persistence of the widow, how much more readily, Jesus says, will our just and compassionate Father God respond to the persistent prayers of his children? How much more? But note, there's still the challenge. They cry out to him day and night, so it's not answered straight away, is it? But how much more will God hear our prayers that we cry out to him day and night? You see, the key to this parable isn't simply that persistence is required in our prayers. It isn't simply the persistence to keep asking what we want, to keep asking and asking and asking, but rather it's a persistent faith in God's goodness, in God's nature, and his ultimate authority over human life. We don't give up because we think he's not answering and we're bored. Do we trust who God is? Do we trust his purpose in the world? Do we trust them enough to keep asking, knowing that that's his heart? Knowing that he has the whole world in his hands, he has our lives in his hands. Do we trust that enough to keep asking for what we know is his will? Persistent prayer changes us, shapes and forms us. Some people mistakenly believe that's why we pray, simply because it's good for us. And yes, it is good for us. But prayer is so much more than simply a sort of mental, you know, mindfulness sort of exercise. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century scientist, said this: God instituted prayer in order to lend his creatures the dignity of causality. I love this quote. God instituted prayer in order to lend his creatures the dignity of causality. In other words, God has given us prayer so that our value and his love for us find expression in his partnering with us to bring about his purposes in the world. God's given us prayer to involve us in the bringing of his kingdom, in the redemption of our lives, in the blessing of our communities. We're not praying against God, trying to wrangle stuff out of him. We're being invited into this process. And if we don't pray, well, I'm not sure God has a plan B. God wants us to be involved in the ministry of this spiritual community. He wants us to be involved in the life of the universal church, in the health of our nation, in his mission of mercy, justice, and redemption through the spreading of his gospel. But it's an involvement not simply through our works, but through our prayer. Doesn't he want us to have the same heart that Jesus has? And if we have the same heart that Jesus has, won't that overflow into prayer? Prayer for ourselves, yes. Prayer for those we love, yes. Prayer for our church, yes. Prayer for our nation and our world. Pentecost, a spiritual encounter that massively changed human history, was built on the corporate prayer of individuals who gave themselves to personal prayer first. It was built on prayer. You may say, do you know what, Mark? I've been to church prayer meetings. And they're not really that exciting. But that's where the persistence comes in, isn't it? That's where the journeying and the, you know. And I'd like to challenge you as well that maybe if you were to go to a church prayer meeting and pray the way you'd like them to be prayed, then maybe we'd all be encouraged and drawn deeper and, you know. It's not about other people meeting, you know, our expectations. We live them out ourselves, don't we? I had a Gujarati children and family worker, and she prayed very differently than I did. And it was a great encouragement to me. It's really informed the way I pray. You know, just someone from such a different culture coming over and teaching me how to pray in the way that they do in India. I'm not quite there with some of the Pentecostal things I've been to where they shout down a microphone all the time, but that's great. That can work for them. It's not about uncritically adopting everything that we see, but there's something about the passion in there, isn't there? You know, sometimes we English pray like it's just sort of dribbling down our sort of, you know, front. Anyway, God has given us our differences, not simply to celebrate, but to learn from each other. We all bring different things to prayer, and we can learn from one another. The Holy Spirit, you know, it's the same Spirit within us calling us to cry out to God. So as we approach Pentecost, let's pray that God will teach us how to pray, that He'll stir up a desire in us to be a people of prayer, to be a church of prayer. Let us pray for unity, for perseverance, for a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon us. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us, for the many different ways that you show us favor and blessing, for the many different ways that you've changed us on this journey. No matter how long we've been traveling, that you've brought redemption into our lives, that you set us free from so many things, that you've encouraged us in so many different ways, that you've been faithful with us and walked with us through tragedy and difficulty, and that you've always delivered, that you've been there. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, as we approach Pentecost, stir up prayer within us. Give us passion and boldness. Those things where our culture would limit us, dismantle them, Lord. Break those strongholds over us and help us to be a church of prayer. Where we've become a bit jaded, where we've become a bit bored and given ourselves over to a false image of what prayer is, shake us up, Lord. Renew our vision. Help us to be united in the prayer that we share as a church. In your holy name we pray. Amen.